presence, in his presence. There's a classic book out. If you've never heard of it, you need to know about it. It's by Brother Lawrence, who was a monk. In other words, he was one that went away in order to get nearer to God, to get away from the world. And can you bring me that water? It's right there. I'd put it quite a bit under there so it wouldn't spill. And I didn't want to clean the carpet this morning in a wrong way. But it is just water. It's not coffee. That would be all right. But Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of Jesus, born in 1610. Now, that was before you were born. 1610, he entered a newly established monastery in Paris, where he became the cook for the community, which grew to over 100 members. Today would be called maybe joining a ministry. He was the cook. He wasn't the teacher. He wasn't the preacher. He wasn't the pastor. He wasn't the evangelist. He was a cook. Hermano Rey. He was the cook. And as he would wash dishes, as he would work in the kitchen, he realized he was so blessed that his hands were able to be used in the service of the Lord, and he recognized the presence of Jesus in the kitchen. You see, that's when we know that we're in the presence of God. It's very easy when we have the music doing just right and Hannah is leading worship or anyone else, and we can recognize that. But when we're doing what they call the mundane things and we realize that we are in the presence of the Lord. For me, some of the greatest times I've had with the Lord are going down the highway all by myself with some worship song blasting out, and I'm singing off key probably, but I'm singing at the top of my lungs because I want to. I've recognized the presence of the Lord, and tears are going down my cheeks, and I have no windshield wipers on my eyes, but the presence of the Lord is in that place. And we must love and long for the presence of the Lord. I ask you a question this morning. Can you recognize the presence of the Lord? Can you recognize the presence of God? I ask you a more important question. Do you know the difference? For some reason, we were on some crazy channel that was, I think I'd rather watch I Love Lucy than some of the Christian TV. I can get more out of Andy Griffith. Anyway, it was in Spanish, actually, but he was performing. He was an actor. He was pumping the people. He was. Now, do you know the difference? We need to know the difference. We've been talking about end times. I don't know when it's going to happen or what is going to happen or anything like that, but I know that at that point we'll have to recognize the difference between the false and the true. And do you know the difference? Can you be pumped up and so on to where that you think, well, I'm in the presence of God? One time, I was watching TV, and they began in this little ritual thing to chant, and they began to chant more, and it was kind of a song thing they were doing. And they just kept getting faster and louder. And all of a sudden, they got up and they began to jump and to go around and twirl and all of these things. And it was nothing but a seance type thing. It was something out of the Caribbean. And you know, and as I looked at that, I thought, I've seen this before. And it was called church. I've seen this before. I've seen this before where that you just keep singing that song more and more, and all of a sudden you get in a frenzy, and we shout. And I believe in shouting, and there was a two or three Wednesday nights ago, I told Pastor Philip, I said, I believe there was a spirit of rejoicing here tonight. I was thinking about Gary Bynum used to run, And I thought, man, I could do that tonight. Well, I believe in that. But if it's brought about by nothing more than emotions, it is not the presence of the Lord. If it's brought about by personality-driven preachers, it is not the presence of the Lord. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. There are growing congregations today that are brought together by things that are not the presence of the Lord. And it's counterfeit. It's false. We don't have to be that way. We can recognize the presence of the Lord. Do you know when He's not there? Now, if you've ever truly felt the presence of the Lord, then you certainly know when He's not there. I tell you when He's not there. Well, He's there. He's always near. He's always there. We're either following Him or He's chasing us. And He's saying, come back to Me. Come back to Me. Come back to Me. But when He's not, it's when that sin has been committed. And I tell you, if you still feel guilty when you sin, it's a good thing. Because you haven't seared your conscience to a point where that you can no longer recognize when He's not there. Because all of a sudden that guilt comes in, that conviction comes in, and yet it's not, I'm going to stomp you in the ground for what you did. It's, come on back to Me. It's come to Me. Draw. We should, our song, our prayer should be, draw Me nearer. Draw Me nearer, O Lord, to Your bleeding side. The disciples walked with Jesus on the Emmaus Road, and they did not recognize Him. He was there all the time. But because of the conflicts of the day, they were not able to see Him. I like the story of the woman that pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, and He said, "Who touched Me?" And there was, His presence was felt and known there in her life, and she fell weeping. Now, there was things she had to do to get through to Him, to press through. And there's things that we allow in our lives that hinder the presence of God in our lives, to where that we've got to knock those things out of the way to get to where that we can call upon Him again, to where we can get near Him. There are hurts that take place in our lives to where that we are so grieved that we can't feel that sweet spirit of the presence of God. He's still knocking on our door. He's wanting to come in, but we got to get that crowd out of our life. We got to get that junk out of our life so we can touch the hem of His garment again. Abraham found His presence when he heard God say to him, "Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Genesis 18:10. And He said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening to the tent door, which was behind him. He recognized that he had a divine visitation. You remember your divine visitation? How many of you can raise your hand and say, "I remember when I got saved? I remember when I had a divine visitation. I remember when I called upon the name of the Lord. And I remember the peace, the joy that flooded my soul when I realized that the old was past and the new was come. And that I had a visitation from the Lord." You see, Abraham was one that God wanted to use. And God had seen his life. And he said, "I am going to come to you. I'm calling you out. And I'm going to tell you about this miracle I'm going to do in your life. About this time next year, your wife will have a son." He didn't just say, "Y'all going to have a baby." He even said, "It's going to be a son. You're going to have a son." And Abraham found his presence at that very moment. Can you just imagine how that would be? When suddenly an angelic appearance would be there. Suddenly there would be that time where that you know that God has been speaking to you. If you've ever been called by the Lord, called to salvation, yes, and then called to do a work, then you know that it was a time, as you look back, that it was a time that it was a divine visitation, that God knocked on the door of your heart. God spoke to you. God was precise to you. And what happened? You never left it. It was there in your life. And you look back at that visitation till Abraham died. I'm sure that he would recall and recount that experience when God showed up. A heavenly visitor was there and came in and said, I'm going to tell you about a miracle I'm going to do in your life. That you are up in age and your childbearing years are over for you and your wife, but you're going to have a son. And you know, Sarah laughed. She knew that that couldn't be possible. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. We can challenge the impossible. Because with men, things are impossible. But with our God, all things are possible. And if God says it, He's going to do it. He's going to pull us through. He's going to be there. No matter what the future holds, our God is going to be able to be there for you. And he, Abraham, could recount. I remember when, Sarah, you remember when you laughed? Yeah, I didn't think they heard me. Yeah, I laughed. I knew it was impossible. But all of a sudden, there it was. She was expecting. And about 9 months later, probably, I think it still took 9 months in those days. I don't know. I still don't know how women have babies. I mean, I still don't. But I know they do because I'm here and I got some kids. But I know that about 9 months later, well, that came to pass, and it was a boy, and there was no sonograms beforehand. There was not even the little light that I saw four times. It said red on white, boy, 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 boy. You know, it was not that way, but they had this son. They had this little boy, and it was the promise of God. Later on, a real test came. You see, after we get saved and after we move on our way, well, then comes the trials and testings. You never need to tell a new convert, well, you'll never have any more problems. God solves all your problems. No, you need to tell them that you'll have some new problems. You're going to have to learn a new language. You can't curse anymore. You're going to have to stop doing some habits you've been doing. There's things that are going to change in your life. And the problems, the trials, the tribulations come as Andre Crouch sang the song, Through It All, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend on His Word. And so we have these trials, these tribulations to help us. Well, here came a giant test. Abraham loved Isaac. That was his little boy, his promised child. And all of a sudden, one day, God appeared again. And it was His presence. Now, He said something that Abraham didn't want to hear. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and take him to the mountains and sacrifice him to me. Now, it was a hard part of his life. But Abraham was a man of obedience. And so he gets it together. He gets the fire. He puts it on the donkey. They take off. He tells his entourage that was with him, y'all stay here, the lad and I will go, and we're going to do sacrifices. And they're going up there, and all of a sudden Isaac says, Papa, Papi, Padre, he says, listen, I see the wood. I see the fuel, but where is the sacrifice? And you know what Abraham said? Because he was still in the presence of God. He was still operating by the grace of God. He was still operating through the spirit of obedience. And he says, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. All the time he said, well, I know what God said to do. So he tied his son down on the lump of wood there. And he raised his knife up. He raised his knife up to slay his only son, his promised child. And God said, Abraham, I tell you, that'd be a time you hope that he gets your name right. Abraham, he said, look. And all of a sudden he said, look over here. He said, there's a ram caught in the thicket. There's the sacrifice. There's the sacrifice. You know what he says here in Genesis 22:11? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God. There's some theology in that scripture. You see, God had chosen Abraham. He believed in him. But Abraham had to live it out. He had to live out what God had told him to do, and he was willing to go against what he had seen there, what he had thought was going to happen. He was walking in obedience, and God says, now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you believe in me. Now you have proven your faith. You have passed the test. You've made 100+ on this exam. And now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. There behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering, instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, name of the place, the Lord will provide. And he said, it is to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I find the presence of the Lord when he miraculously provides. God provided. The Lord will provide. I find the presence of the Lord. And there's times that I will go away. The scripture says that we should find a solitary place. And we should come apart. But like someone said before, we come apart. And you know what I do? In 1971, I began writing journals every day. Well, not every day. I mean, some blank pages. Sometimes the blank pages mean that there was so much trouble that I couldn't even write. But since 1971, and I have these stored in a little plastic container, and sometimes I go away, and I'll get 4 or 5 of those journals, and I'll read my life. I'll read. And you know what? I'll look at those things as, and I'm blessed, because I'll look at what seemed to be impossible. A problem that was unsolvable. A friction. A disunity. A criticism. Whatever that came my way. It was all there. And then I read a few pages over, sometimes 6 months later, and all of a sudden I realize, but God came through. Jehovah Jireh was there. God provided. I look at those situations, and I even can recount how that we had this vision for this building, and that it looked impossible how that this could ever take place. And somewhere the figure of $50,000 came in that we couldn't believe for $60,000 or $100,000, but we could believe for $50,000 for a down payment. And how that even when we didn't have it, we signed a contract, believing that we could come through. And all of a sudden, it came through. I was actually in Lima, Peru, and Jody called, and he said, we just had a check for $15,000 come in, and that's the rest of the money that we needed, and we had the down payment. And then when we went to do the closing on this property, well, the real estate agent, who was a relative of ours, said, we want to give $1,000 from our commission back to the church. You see, God is a God of your need plus. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And so God is able to do even more. And that same presence is there when we see his miracles. When I read those diaries and I see how that God came through, I begin to weep before the Lord in the presence of the Lord, knowing that we have a God who is alive forevermore, that he is ever with us, that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and that he is there. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Right now, before we go on, I want you to think about a need in your life. Whatever it is, mental, spiritual, physical, children, lost loved ones, whatever. And I want you just to say it right now. It shall be provided. It shall be provided. The same presence of God that was with Abraham is with us today. It shall be provided. We go on through Scripture. And we find a man named Moses, a rescued child that could have drowned out there in that river, could have been killed by the Egyptians, was ordered to be killed, but was at a refuge in a brook there and was able to be brought out. And later on, well, here's Moses, who had committed murder. He was a fugitive from justice. He had gone all the way out into the wilderness by himself. And out there, he discovered the presence of the Lord in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. All of a sudden, there was a phenomenal thing happening. There was a miraculous, there was a supernatural, because he looked over and there was a bush on fire, and his first thought was, we got to put it out. There's going to be a forest fire. Then he realized, wait a minute, this bush is on fire. I didn't strike a match. I didn't call the Royal Rangers in to get this thing going. I didn't have anything to do with this. And there's something different about it, because it is not burning up. It's just there. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice that says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. Then Moses said, I will turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. See, from that divine visitation comes the voice of God. Comes the orders from the Lord. Hey, listen, don't ever seek direction when you're discouraged. That's not when you hear the voice of the Lord. That's not when you find some new will for your life. Well, I don't feel God today, so I'm going to move on. I'm going to do something else. That's not the time. The time to hear the voice of the Lord is in earnest prayer, when his presence is there and you know he is there. And he is saying, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, do not draw near this place. Why? Man, it was even holier at the fire. He said, but wherever you're standing, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. The presence of the Lord is a holy presence. The presence of the Lord is that which we know that he is there and that he is holy, and we have the fear of God in our lives. We respect it. My son Milton said one time, he got so tired of people saying, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, and the Lord said. He said, if the Lord really said that, she'd be shaking in her boots. You know, when we realize that it's not a passive thing, that when God is there and when he is there, that it's something to fear. It's something to respect. It is an awesome time when we know that we are in the presence of the Lord. And he said, do not go near this place. Take off your sandals from your feet, for where you are standing is holy ground. Now, I want to tell you right now, with this part of the message, that you can have that all the time. You can have that every day. You can have that every morning. It's not just that when things go wrong and you're a fugitive from justice, that God shows up. Sometimes he does that. I asked a prison inmate one time that I was interviewing, I said, when did you get saved? He said, while I was being arrested. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, I was running. He said, they were chasing me in their cars. Said, I turned my car over, and I was laying there, and I had six shotguns in my face. And I said, Lord, I give up. I'm coming to you. Said, right there, while I was being arrested, I was saying, God, I'm yours. Save me. I'm sorry, God. I'll live for you. I'll live for you. And so we recognize that his presence comes in different ways at different times. Moses was chosen at that point to be the leader of a great deliverance from Egypt, from bondage, to take his people out and into the land of Canaan. And so we know the story of all the times that he appeared before Pharaoh and the plagues that came and miraculous signs that were there. And that's the presence of the Lord. I think that when we hear a storm and the thunder, we should say, Lord, that's your presence too. Lord, that I think when we hear of a disaster, something like that, that's the presence of the Lord too. He works in various ways. And here he is called upon to take the children of Israel. He needed the presence of the Lord. He needed to have a recount of that burning bush experience. And God says, here's what I'm going to do, not only for you, Moses, as the leader, not only for Aaron as your helper, not only for Joshua, but not only for Caleb, not only for these that are with you, but for you as a leader and for all the people following. Here's what I'm going to do. Look at Psalms, look at Exodus 13, verse 21 and 22. And the Lord went before him. Oh, my goodness. Can't you just go anywhere if you know the Lord's in front of you? Can't you just follow him anywhere? If you know that he's asked you to say, follow me. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. Now, in that scripture there, there's so many messages there. Look, first of all, he loves us. He loves us. He was going to have them out there. They didn't have any suntan lotion. So he said, I'm going to put a cloud above you. And not only am I going to put a cloud above you, but that cloud is a moving cloud. And it will show you how fast to go. It'll show you how slow to go. It'll show you when to go. It'll show you when to stop. And besides that, at night, I'm going to put a pillar of fire above you to reveal to you that I am still with you. I am here for you. I am here to provide for you. I'm going to be here with light to keep the wild animals away. I'm here to protect you. God is our protector. My father would always pray every night, and I try to do that also. Keep me in the hollow of your hand, in the center of your will, from all kinds of harm and danger. Thank you, Lord. Right down the street here for 14 years. I never got robbed, got burglarized many times. Someday that guy in prison is going to come up to me and say, I got saved, and I put that money out at interest, and I want to pay you back for what I stole from you. But he was there. There were times that I would come out of that store with a deposit in my hand, and a car across the street would turn its lights on. And that car would start following me all the way to the bank, and I would begin to pray in tongues, and Lord, you're my protector. And it would turn off some other way. I know that we can have the protection of God. Just as the children of Israel, as they were on their exodus, their journey, they had this. Psalms 105, verse 39, the psalmist is recounting an experience of God's presence. He says, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. See, that's his presence. His provision is his presence. Sure, we should pray over our food. Sure, we should be thankful. It's his presence that is there. He satisfied them with the bread from heaven, with the manna that he opened the rock, and water gushed out. And I guarantee you it was purer than any water you can buy in those bottles. And it was probably even cool. And it was good. See, and it came out of the rock. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. If you want to encounter the presence of God, you will encounter joy unspeakable and full of glory. You will encounter the presence of the Lord with gladness. You'll be a happy people. You will be a people that wakes up in the morning and says, because I'm in his presence, I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm not going to have a bad mood. I'm not going to get into any depression. I'm going to rise above that because in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And because I have joy, I'm not going to make it miserable for those around me. You ever been miserable because somebody else was miserable? I had a customer right down the street here, and he would come in. At first, he wouldn't even speak to me. He'd buy something every morning. He'd come in. I'd say, good morning. He wouldn't speak back. Finally, I said, good morning. He said, what's good about it? Well, he got a little more talkative as I was sweet and nice and loving to him. And I said, what's going on one morning? He said, just going around looking for the next disappointment. Now, I ask you, are you that kind of Christian? Are you that kind of person that you're looking for the next disappointment, that you're down on life, you're down on God? Listen, God is a provider. God is a loving God. He cares for you. We can cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares for you. And because He cares for you, then we are able to receive His love, His loving kindness toward us. And we're able to have a right attitude. We're able to have a right spirit. You say, well, that person has a bad spirit. It's probably a demon spirit. It's probably a fleshly spirit. You say, well, that person has a real good spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. You say, the Holy Spirit will give us joy. It'll give us that which we can take with us, that we can share with the world around us. We can go into Walmart or Dollar General or Family Dollar or wherever, and we can make it happen. We can make it blessed for someone else. You students can go in and make your teacher happy. You can do that by making good grades and getting your homework too. But you can actually make others have a better day by being able to bring joy that comes from the presence of the Lord. I walked in a prison and I had a whole bunch of "There Is Hope" tracts. And the guard said to me, "What's that?" I said, it's a publication we printed. It's a track. It says, "There is hope." He said, "Well, there's not any of that here." And I wasn't trying to be sarcastic. It just came out. I said, "Well, there is now." You see, when we have the presence of God in our lives, we take that presence into the lives of other people as well. And we can make a difference in other people's lives as well. You see, God wants to reveal Himself to His people. God wants us to be a people of presence. He wants us to be a people of His presence. And so He wanted to do something else, because there was going to come the time that the cloud would cease to move. There would be a time that the fire wouldn't be there at night. And so He wanted to do something else to show the people His presence. In Exodus 25, verse 10, He says, I want to you to make this ark. Using acacia wood, make an ark. Today's Living Bible says 3 3/4 feet long, 2 1/4 feet wide, 2 1/4 feet high. Something kind of like that thing we got over there. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold, with a molding of gold all around it. Cast 4 rings of gold for it to attach the 4 lower corners, 2 rings on each side. Make poles from acacia wood overlaid with gold, and fit the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles shall never be taken from the rings, but it'll be left there permanently, so you won't touch it. When the ark is finished, place inside it the tablets of stone I will give you, with the 10 commandments engraved on them. So this was an order of God, and again, it is a symbol of His presence. And then Joshua, needing to lead the children of Israel, was a man that had to know the presence of God. Chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you." Isn't that a sentence of presence? I will be with you. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you. So here's Joshua. Now Moses, because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, it was a fleshly outburst. The works of the flesh, outburst of anger, is one of the works of the flesh. It's sinful. It's not the work of the Spirit. It's not what will be a good witness. It's not good for you. And yet, there's times that it happens. Well, Moses, as a man of God, he got upset with the people. Now, I've been a leader for several years, and I know there's time that you can get upset with people. They can drive you up the wall. They can drive you to a point that you want to strike them, not just the rock. And here's Joshua. And he is chosen now to take Moses' place. Moses did not get to lead the children in because he struck the rock. God, in his love and mercy, says, but Moses, come up here. We're almost there. I'm going to let you see it. You can see it across there, and you'll be able to see it, but Joshua is going to be the one that takes them in. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Early the next morning. Y'all hear that? Early the next morning. Joshua and all the people of Israel left Acacia and arrived that evening at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped for a few days before crossing. On the third day, officers went throughout the camp giving these instructions. When you see the priests carrying the Ark of God, follow them. Like I said, God said, I'm going to give them something else that will be their guide, that will be a symbol of my presence. And he said, follow them. Follow the presence of God. You've never before seen what's going on now. You've never been where we're going now, so they will guide you. However, stay about a half mile behind with a clear space between you and the ark. Be sure that you don't get any closer. There's a message there. In the presence of God must come the fear of God. Yes, he says, you can call me Abba Father, which means daddy. There are things that I don't want to get too familiar in my approach to God. I know that he is a God of love and care, and I know that he is my heavenly Father, and that I can come to his arms as a little boy that is in need, and he understands that need. But I don't like to refer to Jesus as JC. I don't even want to say the man upstairs. You see, there's an awesomeness. I understand Pastor Philip preached on that. There's an awesomeness about God that we need to recognize, that his presence is not something to be played with. His presence is not something just to make as a game. His presence is not something to be franchised, to get a trademark for, and to possess it as if it's your own. We must have the fear of God in our lives to a point that we can say, even as it is here, be sure you don't get any closer. Recognize the fear of God is necessary. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we have an illustration of why. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand, the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And so he was afraid it was going to fall, and he reached out and touched it. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and God struck him dead there for his error. He died there by the ark of God. You see, God wants to show us that not only is he full of love, but he is a God that does not take sin as a regular part of our lives. He wants to show us that we need to walk in obedience, and that we need to respect God, fear God, be concerned about him. And then in Psalms 105, verse 15, we carry that further, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. When you're following leadership, when you're working under a pastor, you need to recognize that he would never say that he's perfect. But at that point in time, he's God's authority. It's a delegated authority that comes from God Himself. And that to have a spirit of criticism, a spirit of touching the anointing of God, it's against God's holy desires. There are people that wonder why that their children don't turn out right when at dinner table after Sunday, well, they've had the preacher for dinner. He wasn't there. I mean, he was eating at McDonald's while they were eating T-bones, but he wasn't there. But they were talking against him to one another. The children, all their lives, heard the criticism of God's authority, of God's appointed. Why do you think they would not want to serve the Lord? Because the anointing of God was touched in a right way. I believe that we can experience spiritual gifts, and we have been told that let one prophesy, let another judge. And so there is a place for how that we can recognize, is this anointing or is it not? But the Scripture says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. That space that he talks about there, it's a sacred space that we need to be aware of. So now the ark continues, and Israel follows the presence of the Lord. There's no more cloud. There's no more fire. But they realize that there must be the presence of God. Joshua chapter 3 verse 11 says, think of it. The ark of God, who is the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the river. The priests go and they put their feet in. There's no miracle happening yet. They're walking by faith. They've got wet feet. They're there. And all of a sudden, because of their obedience, as they hold the symbol of the presence of God in their hands, the ark of God, suddenly comes the rollback of the Jordan River. And there comes the wind that blows it. No mud, no problem. They get across, and then it comes back together. But it was the ark of God, the presence of God, that opened up. That. And it's the presence of God that will open up the bondage that's in your life. It's the presence of God that will break down those situations that seem impossible. We have a song, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He can do what no other power can do. It's the presence of God that moves that mountain aside. It's the presence of God that opens that door when there's no other way out. And it's the presence of God that is there. And so Israel goes in to the promised land as they follow the presence of God. I want to move just in a little bit different direction, but it's the same theme. And we want to look into Jeremiah. And we want to see here in Jeremiah, as the Lord would say to him, Jeremiah 18, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. You see, that is the presence of the Lord in his hand. Now let's talk about this. Jeremiah's day was a very difficult time. He was called the weeping prophet. And God gave him this word to go down to the potter's house. Now, it was a physical thing. They were literally making these vessels to be used for glasses or cups or bowls or whatever. That's what they were making. That was his trade. He was there. But as Jeremiah watched, well, then he said, I believe that God has something to say. And God began to speak to him because there was a vessel that was marred in the hand of the potter. I believe that we could all recognize that that's who we are, is we were people that because of sinful decisions that we made, that our life was marred in the hand of the potter. It was not a perfect vessel that was needed. We are to be chosen vessels of God, and yet he has to do some work on us. And so what did he do? Well, here's what he could have done. He could have said, oh, that's a reject. I'll sell it for 2 cents and just put it over in a pile. But he didn't do that. You see, he took that vessel that was marred in the hand of the potter, and the potter himself began to mold it again, squeeze it, bring it about, and form it again. And the scripture says that then it was one that was remade in the hand of the potter. He made it into another vessel. Aren't you glad today that we're that other vessel now? That old things have passed away and all things have become new, and that we're that other vessel that God has made. It's the story of restoration. It is there. And so that's good if you're looking at it from a marketing standpoint, that it was a business that he had. But let's think about, what does the scripture finally said? O house of Israel, can I not do with you as with this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So who is really the potter in the scripture? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Father God. He's the one that is there. And so I ask you, do you have the potter in your house? I ask us as a church, is the potter in the house? Is the presence of God in this place? I truly believe that if we come in with a spirit of unity, we come in with a spirit that is there, that we desire his presence, that a lost sinner, a backslider, an atheist can walk in and they will be something that is different. They don't understand it, but there's something that is different. Chi Alpha is a ministry of the Assemblies of God to college students, bringing these people, the university, as a mission field. And they were having a little meeting that they were able to have on campus. And someone walked in while they were worshiping, totally unsaved, didn't know anything. And he walked in, and his first response was, I feel the spirit of my grandmother here. Well, we know that it wasn't the spirit of his grandmother, but he felt something that was like his grandmother's love, his grandmother's care, his grandmother's desire to feed him, his grandmother's desire. There was something that was there. You know, they may not understand it, but they'll know that it is something different. It is something that they need. It's something that they want, something to come back for the next time and get a little more and come to a more understanding, because it is there that we have that. Do you want the blessing of his presence? The Holy Spirit is the presence of God on into the New Testament. Well, it's the same situation. It's what took place there before the death of Jesus. John 14, verse 16 through 18. I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper or a comforter, that he may be able to be with you, abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you, and he will be in you. You see, that's the potter in the house. That's the potter in me. That's the potter in you. That's the potter in your house. It's when the Spirit of God is not just with you, but he will be in you, not with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. What hinders the presence of God in our lives? What hinders the presence of God in our lives? Did you know we can grieve away the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. I'm going to give you three situations here that will hinder the presence of God in our lives. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If we're going to have the fear of God in our life, we need to sanctify our tongue. I heard about one church, and this lady was a big gossiper, troublemaker. She came up, she said, Pastor, said, I know that I've got a problem with my tongue. I just like to lay it on the altar. And he said, Deacons, would you come help me, please? Because I know it's going to cover the whole altar and lap over on the other side, you know. Most sin is with our tongue. Do not grieve away the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. He says here in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Our actions, criticism, gossiping, division, disunity can grieve away the Spirit of God. You can have all-night prayer meetings all you want to, but you've already grieved away the Spirit of God through your actions. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We can quench the Holy Spirit. He says, do not quench the Spirit. What does that mean to quench the Spirit? It means to get an extinguisher and put it out. It means to water it out, to quench it. The Spirit of God is moving and you quench it. The Spirit of God is moving and you get in the flesh and you quench what God is doing. And so we can grieve away the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. Number three, we can resist the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, on his deathbed, being stoned, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. You see, this was a rebellious group that thought they knew more than God. And they came up and they took Stephen out. And as he was being stoned, all of Acts 7 is his final message, his life's message to a bunch of stubborn and rebellious people, stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, resisting the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. If Sunday after Sunday you hear the voice of God, He's alluring you. He is drawing you. He is saying, come to me. And instead, you say, I'm all right. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. And you get up and you walk out the door. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. If time after time that God is calling you and he's saying, come to me, and you resist that call, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. So how can you expect the blessing and the help of God if we grieve away the Holy Spirit, if you quench the Holy Spirit, if you resist the Holy Spirit? Do we want His blessing without His presence? Do we want His blessing without His presence? So we must be a people of prayer. We must be a people of worship. We must be a people of repentance. We must be a people that cooperates with God instead of resisting Him. One final scripture. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know who's praying this prayer? Jesus. You know who's hearing it? The Father in heaven. He's saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. You see, this is a heartbroken God because they continue to resist him. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, to those who grieve away the Holy Spirit, quench the Spirit, and resist the Spirit. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. King James says you would not. You refused. You refused. So we can have the presence of God, or we can resist, grieve, quench the presence of God, the Spirit of God. I trust this morning as I have imparted my heart to you, that you would look into some areas of your life where that you have been committed up to a point but uncommitted in the next. I have found that there's people that want to challenge commitment. They will commit up to a point, but then they will say, don't ask me to do any more. Or they'll say this, I'll let you know how much I will commit. But you see, humility, when God speaks to our heart, when repentance is the order of the day in our lives, there's no excuses left. There's nothing else to do but to fall upon Him. He is calling us to Himself. He's calling us to His presence. He is calling us to be with Him, to know Him. Would you stand, please? I ask you again, is the potter in the house? Is the potter in your house? Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and we ask you, O Lord, to take these words and give us a hunger for you. Lord, take these words and let us have a high degree of respect for you and realize that we don't play games with a God who is a God of action. Lord, you said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Lord, we don't ever know when your time of judgment comes instead of your mercy. Lord, we know that you're a merciful God and that you are able to forgive. But Lord, we ask you to make us into a people that desire your holy presence, desire to be even as when you appeared to Moses and said, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground. We thank you, Lord, that there is holy ground. And God, we ask you right now to prepare our hearts, even as we are standing here, Lord, knowing we're going to receive communion today. And that communion asks us to question, to prepare, that we would be able to enter into communion with you. And if there's that sin in our lives that would hinder that true communion, that even now that we would bring it before you, Lord. And we would say, Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whole again. Let there be freshness, fresh water, living water would come forth. Lord, we asked for times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He is here. He's here. Hallelujah. He's here. Praise God. He is here. He's with us. He's here. He's here to bless you. He's here to touch you. He's here to deliver you. He's here to mold you and make you into that new image. If you're marred in the hand of the potter today, come to the potter. Don't jump off the table. Put your life in his hands. Let him be the potter in your life today. Prepare us, Lord God, for your table. Prepare us, O God, for your table, we pray, Jesus. Just lift your heart to the Lord where you're at. Let it be an altar. Let it be an altar of preparation. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm yours. If you're standing there today and you suddenly think about some sin you did this past week, if you belong to Him, He says there's no condemnation. Don't let the enemy condemn you. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Condemnation says you blew it. You're not fit. You'll never make it. Conviction says, yes, you were wrong, but I want to pick you up. I want to lift you up. I want to lift you up. I want to bring you out of the ash heap. I'm going to bring you up. And by the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you're the body, representative of His body on earth. And His blood cleanses us from all sin. So let Him cleanse you right now. Let Him cleanse you right now. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We're yours, oh God. We're yours, oh God. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brother Robert and Brother Tim to come at this time and prepare for the communion. I want to say a few words about communion. This is more than crackers and grape juice.